It says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Okay, you can be seated. So he said, Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? The word trouble means narrow or a tight place. It means an opponent or afflicted or anguish or distress or tribulation and trouble. So how are they increased, he said, who trouble me? There are many people who are rising up against me, and there are many people who say there's no help for him in God. When we're in the midst of consequences, often this is how we feel. We feel like many people are saying there is no help for them. We feel, even if everybody's not, we can feel that way. You know, it's amazing to me how when you're embarrassed, it can feel like everybody in the room is looking at you. And they're not. I mean, you know, really, maybe like if you trip to fall, you feel like the whole room just saw you. I know because I have done it many times. And when I was pregnant, I remember Christy came up to me one time and said, you have got to stop stepping off the stage. Because I was like 7 months pregnant, and I was just, and I think the whole church kind of went, you know. But listen, when we fall, we feel like everybody turns and looks. But the truth is, a lot of times they don't. But now David, in this particular case, actually, the circumstances were pretty bad. It tells you at the beginning of the psalm that this was when he was running from Absalom, his son. So this is at a time in David's life where there was a coup. Absalom was trying to take the throne, and actually had already at this point taken the throne from his father, David. David was fleeing the city with, a bunch of the people that were still loyal to him. And in the midst of this, this is what's happening. So in 2 Samuel verse 16, we're going to read verse 5 through 14. Because there were a lot of people against David. It wasn't just a feeling. He didn't just think that people were after him, like there really were people after him. And in addition to that, after he had fled the city, there's a man standing across the way from him, hurling rocks and insults at him. And so that's what we're going to read in 2 Samuel 16, 5. It says, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, who was the king previous, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow or unworthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. Now, part of this was true, which is what we're going to talk about later, because typically in our discouragement, there is some truth that it starts with. And that's why it's so hard sometimes to get out from under discouragement, because usually there is some truth in it. Now, the truth part was David was walking through the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba when he had taken another man's wife, had her husband killed, gotten her pregnant as the king. And he already had a bunch of wives, but he took Uriah's wife. And anyway, so God had said that these consequences were going to happen. And this Absalom taking his kingdom was one of the consequences that David was walking through. But this other part was not true when he said, the Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul. David behaved very wisely throughout the whole situation with Saul. And so this part was just an outright lie. God was not judging David because of bloodshed in the house of Saul. This man was seeing through the perspective of, because he was of the house of Saul, and he had a skewed perspective. So he was hurling insults at David wrongfully. So he continued, and behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. When David Abishai wanted to handle the conflict, we're going to respond. David responded. Actually, we're going to skip down to the end of verse 10. David responded because Abishai was somebody who was loyal to David, and he said, just let me cut his head off. He was like, he was loyal. Just let me take care of this guy right now. But David said, no. David responded, if he curses, talking about Shimei, the Lord has told him, curse David. Then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return to me good instead of cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. To me, so many of the Psalms, we see David, and we see all of the different emotions that David felt. We see when David was depressed. We see when David was frustrated and concerned and fearful. We see when he was excited and when he praised the Lord. And through many of the Psalms, we see the whole progression. We see David start off discouraged and talk himself into praising the Lord. Why are you downcast on my soul? Hope in God, he would say to himself, and he would end up praising God. And so I'm not sure what kind of personality David had. I'm not sure if some of the melancholy things that we see was personality, or if some of it was just because he really did go through some hard things. I mean, he had to run away for his life because the king was trying to kill him when he hadn't done anything wrong. So he really did go through some hardship in his life. This consequences, though, is sad because God had told David, the sword will never leave your house, because of what he did with Bathsheba. And there was a lot of drama created in David's family, part of because he multiplied wives. Now, people, you know, it's kind of funny. We laugh about it. No, we shouldn't. But I mean, about the whole polygamy thing. That was never God's intention for people to have multiple wives. It caused drama every time they did it. And God had told the kings specifically, do not multiply wives. And yet David and Solomon had hundreds of wives. And we see that David's hundreds of wives and all their children, there was a bunch of drama created because of it. And so anyway, he is walking here through consequences that had been created because of his sin. Walking through consequences of our actions can be some of the most discouraging times in our Christian walk. All of us will, if we serve God for any length of time, we will walk through consequences that we have created for ourselves, even as Christians, knowing that we should have handled things better, we should have done things differently, and we then have to walk in humility through those consequences. But it can be very discouraging. We can be tempted to blame others rather than learn from the consequences, which is always the goal. Children can get mad at their parents for correction. If you put up the first PowerPoint, I thought this PowerPoint was so cute. You look at this kid and, you know, you go, oh, that's so sad. Like he's sitting facing the wall. Unless you knew probably what that child did to deserve that. And you're like, he needs to sit facing the wall. You know, because he probably did something really bad. You know, I mean, the kids will come to me sometimes. Mom, Lydia said to me the other day, Jude kicked me in the face. Like she's trying to change him and he kicked her in the face. You know, now he's very cute. And if you come in not knowing what Jude had done to Lydia, you could go, oh, look, he's sitting on the floor looking so sad. Poor Jude. No, not poor Jude. Jude is walking through consequences of kicking his sister in the face while she's trying to change his diaper. But this can be what happens is for ourselves, we can, like this little boy, sit in the corner and feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, my life is so hard. I just have it so bad. And that is not maturity. It doesn't help us grow. If we are walking through consequences that we have created for ourselves, we need to recognize that this kind of mentality is always going to be our natural response. Our natural response is going to be to either blame other people, that they're being mean to us, that they're picking on us, you know, and anybody who's a parent has dealt with that from their children. Like, you're just mean. No, I'm not mean. I'm trying to help you grow in character. But the same thing happens with us in God. We can say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And God is going, why did you make that choice when I specifically told you not to? Now, God in his amazing grace and mercy will walk with us through the consequences, even the ones that we have created for ourselves. And we see that throughout David's life. If you put up the next PowerPoint, I love this. I'll accept the consequences. It's the mature thing to do. But they're like this, because usually that's how we feel. Like, I know I need to, you know, I need to man up, or I need to woman up, and I need to walk through these consequences, and I need to stop feeling sorry for myself, and I need to quit pointing the finger at other people, and I need to quit saying, I'm just not going to try anymore. I'm just going to get up from here and keep going. And listen, At some point, this is what we have to do. We have to accept the consequences. We have to keep walking, and we have to let God give us the grace to walk through it. Some of the biggest struggles are getting over ourselves and over discouragement when we have to deal with drama created by our own actions. Usually we feel stupid. I speak all of this from experience. Usually we feel stupid and realize after the fact how wrong our decisions were, but it's too late to go back. And even when we repent, sometimes we still have to face the music. If Jude hits his sister or his brother or any brother, one of his brothers, and then he comes to me and says, sorry, which he's learned how to say sorry. Sometimes he means it. Sometimes I really don't think he does. But if he comes and says sorry, that's good. But sometimes he still has to deal with the consequences. And so we have to learn to repent and then be willing to keep walking with God, even if, you know, things are different than we would like them to be. We still have to face the music. Now, number two, so we deal with consequences for our actions. The second thing is we deal with consequences for our lack of actions. Sometimes our discouragement comes from the things that we didn't do that we knew we should have, instead of the things that we did that we shouldn't have. Jesus told the disciples to pray so that they wouldn't enter into temptation, but they slept instead. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that often we can look back at our day and go, if I would have gotten up when I knew I should have and spent time with the Lord, I would have been better prepared for this moment that I'm facing right now. And those are the discouraging times sometimes that as we walk with through Christianity, we have to deal with those times. But the disciples went through this as well in a pivotal time in their lives and Jesus's. In Matthew 26, verse 40. So this was when Jesus was in the garden with the disciples. He had already asked them to watch and pray with him. I do know. I was going to say I don't know. But the truth is, there is something about sitting when you're supposed to be praying that just makes you sleepy. And we see this even with the disciples. In verse 40, it says, then Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because Peter had said, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I will not. I will die with you. Because his spirit was willing. I believe Peter really did want to stand up and say what he needed to say and do what he needed to do. But sometimes what our spirit man, what we know we should do and what we are equipped to do from having spent time or lack it thereof in the presence of God, what we know we should do, we end up not doing. And this is what happened with the disciples. And so Jesus is warning him here. He said, look, watch and pray so that you don't end up in temptation. I know that God has done that with me before. There have been times that God has woken me up in the morning to pray and I, you know, hit my snooze, you know, a couple of times and I wake up and go, oh, God, you are so much more important than sleep. But at that point, the moment is gone, maybe because the day's already started and I have to get up. And it's not to say that I can't spend time with God later that day, because I can. But I have missed that moment. And so here we see with the disciples, then verse 42, again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So this time he didn't even say anything to him. He went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This makes me so sad, because this was such an important time for Jesus. He was already dealing with the anguish of what he was about to go through. And then on top of that, his closest friends, the ones that he had walked with, couldn't stay awake with him. And it must have just grieved him. And I believe it was probably very hard for him. But I don't know, different people deal with stress and with circumstances differently. I will just admit, I just like to sleep. If I am overwhelmed, I am not that person that wants to go and fix it all. I just want to go lay in my bed and take a nap. If I've overwhelmed, and God has shown me that there have been times that I have gone to sleep instead of fighting, that maybe my flesh was like, I'm overwhelmed. I don't want to fight right now. I just want to sleep. But there are times where, like in this time, they needed to be praying so that they were prepared for the battle that was coming. And we need to listen to God, and we need to take those times when he's calling us to pray. How many times have I felt the guilt of sleeping when I should have been praying? You know, but this is what I'm talking about tonight, is that we have to get up and keep going, because the alternative is to just stay where we are. The alternative is to go, well, you know what? I tried getting up early to pray and I'm just not that person. Like, or I tried reading my Bible and I just can't understand it. Or I tried, you know, being different or changing or whatever it is that God is dealing with you about, because typically it's when we start pushing forward that we fall. Because, you know, when we start to move forward and do something different, I've been reading this book by Reese Howells, and man, I have been so convicted. Like, there was so much passion and so much sacrifice in his life. And it's a good thing for me. We need those things in our lives as Christians, because otherwise we can go, I'm doing pretty good. Like, you know, I spend more time in prayer maybe than other people that I know. And, you know, I'm trying to live for the Lord. And then something comes into our life and challenges us, and we realize I need to press further. I need to press to know Jesus more. But usually also what comes is at some point in the midst of that, we fall. Maybe because we try harder and we're not completely there yet, like we're still a work in progress, and we fall. And those are those defining moments when we can go, you know what? I was okay where I was. Like, I was okay just spending a little bit of time with the Lord. I was okay just, you know, I mean, God understands that I'm just not that person. And we will not grow if we determine that we were okay where we were. Growth requires pressing forward. And so when we miss it, though, the discouragement will often come from within. All of us have dealt with the guilt of feeling what I should have done, especially when you feel like I should have known better. I should have done better. I should be further along by now in this area of my life, or whatever it is. The guilt then, and what we do with it, will determine whether or not we grow from it or whether or not we go backwards. Because as I said earlier, the discouragement usually contains some truth. Will you put up the next PowerPoint? Oh yeah, that's true, but we can just go ahead and go past that one. I already missed that one. Discouragement. Notice here how the truth, there's some truth, but then it's covered. It's just surrounded by discouragement. Often, as I've said before, but I just really feel like we need to remember the truth. It starts with the truth. The Holy Spirit will convict us and say, like Jesus said, you should have gotten up and prayed this morning. But then what happens is discouragement comes on top of that. Why are you even trying? You know, all of these other things, you know, you'll never be that person. You've tried 100 times. Why are you trying to be different? You know, et cetera, et cetera. In those moments, what we need to do is we need to push the discouragement out of the way, take the truth, respond to that, and then get up and keep going. So rather than let the discouragement take over, because it will try, and often it comes from within. And because there is truth, that's why it's so hard sometimes to separate the truth from all the other feelings that we have. Because we know maybe the truth is, yes, I should have done better. Yes, I should have gotten up. I should have planned better. I should have whatever it is, in whatever situation we face. I should have done better. But what we have to do is we have to take the morsel of truth, the initial thing that the Holy Spirit was dealing with us, deal with that, repent over that one thing, and then get up and keep going. Do not let the discouragement overwhelm you. Because if you do, you'll just want to sit down and quit. Like, there'll be no point to even keep trying. I want to show you a little bit of a video. It's very important in the moments that we fall that we remember why we're living this life. Because when we fall, usually it's because either we do something we are trying not to do, or because, like I said earlier, we do something that we didn't do something that we wanted to do. It can be frustrating because when you're going forward and you feel like you fall backwards, you feel like you have lost all this momentum. And that is really discouraging. And so the thing we have to remember is why we're climbing. We can feel like we fall like that. And like, I have fallen so far. Why even try to start again? But if we will picture Jesus there with us, and just imagine if there was somebody there with the guy, just lifting him back up to get started again. Of course, this other guy was helping, you know, they were on the same pulley system and he's helping him. Listen, we never are climbing alone. It feels like it in the moment. It feels like we're alone, but we're not. And if we will determine to start again from wherever we are and just start climbing again, yes, I blew it just now, but I'm going to get back up. I'm going to start climbing again. I don't feel worthy. In fact, I feel very unworthy. Imagine how Peter must have felt. I don't feel worthy to even be Jesus' disciple anymore. I don't feel worthy to try to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God anymore. I don't feel like I'm going to make it if I try this next time. But if we will determine to recognize that we don't do it on our own anyway, we don't have to make this climb by ourselves, that God is with us and we can ask for his help, that when we are weak, he is strong, and we start again, then we can end up at the top. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." I was talking to the kids today at lunch just about this whole subject. And I was asking them so what do you do in those moments? And one of them said, "I remember what the consequences are if you quit." And that's honestly, that is what has kept me going many times as a Christian, is I go, well, the option is to either keep going and serve God, even if I fall, or to quit and end up in hell. And I don't want to go to hell. So I would rather enter by the narrow gate, even if it's hard, even if maybe I fall a few times on the way there, even if I, you know, make a mistake and I have to deal with my pride because I didn't want to blow it again, or I don't feel worthy or whatever. If we forget why we're climbing, it can be easier just to stay where we are. We can struggle with the thoughts. Why do I have to? I'm never going to be able to. I wish I could just. But when we remember what's in front of us and what the alternative is, we realize that he is worth it. And he is. And I wanted the kids to understand this too, because I feel like even as children, growing in character is hard. Like, it can be really discouraging when you feel like, oh, I was trying to get better at this and I'm not getting better at it. But as we allow God to help us, then we grow in those areas. I want to read this last scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 31 through 33. We can't coast in Christianity. We can't just sit and say, "I can't, it's too hard." We can't coast. Because Jesus called us to follow him, which requires movement. It requires going forward. It requires doing what he is calling us to do. And Paul was talking here, and in verse 31, he said, "I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me?" So he's explaining, let me finish and then we'll talk about it. "If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." So here he says, I die daily. As Christians, it is our job to die to self and to flesh in order to become more like Jesus. And as we do that, we have to remember why we're doing what we're doing. And this is what Paul is saying here, because he said, if the dead do not rise, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. A lot of people are living just for what they can accomplish down here. And as Christians, of course, we live differently because we're looking forward, because because we remember what we're reaching towards. Like Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We have to continually keep that in front of us because it reminds us not only what we're doing, but why we're doing what we're doing. And so it continues, verse 34 that I read earlier, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. As Christians, this is what reminds us to be different. We have to fight to live that way. And so I just wanted to encourage us, because no matter how long, me and Mom were talking about this earlier, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, at some point we come to this place. Multiple times in our Christian walk, when we try something new and we fall, when we determine that we're going to do better, that we're going to press more, that we're going to pray more, whatever it is, and we fall, we have to be careful that we don't let discouragement come in and cause us to quit, because discouragement will come. It's a part of it. But if we choose to remember who we're living for, why we're living for Him, pull the piece of truth out of the discouragement, respond to that, and then keep going, then we will find that not only is He enough, but He is our strength. And He will walk with us through those situations to help us grow and to come up higher.